Remember the sounds, preach the word.
Thank you, Ron. Let me say it is a joy to be back with this good congregation. Open your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Earlier today, we were talking about forgiveness and things that keep us from acquiring forgiveness from God, such as false teachers, family members, and trying to follow the multitude. And the Lord says that will not work. Now, if I could have one desire of the Lord, I would want my sins totally forgiven. I told you if I could have one prayer answered, it'd be to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Well, that too will lead to having your sins totally forgiven. I can't think of a greater joy than to stand before the Son of God come judgment day and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Think about that. And what a joy that's going to be. And what a privilege. But that will not happen to you, and it will not happen to me, unless our sins are forgiven as responsible people. In Psalm 32, David realizes this, and he says in verses 1 and 2, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Three ways he speaks of sin. He says a blessedness is pronounced upon a man whose transgression is forgiven, sin is covered, and the one to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. If we're going to be saved come judgment day, our sins must be covered. Our transgressions must be forgiven, and our iniquities must be erased. I want you to notice he tells the kind of man that will achieve this. A man in whose spirit there is no guile. There is no hypocrisy. No pretense. Honesty. Sincerity. Now we trust that's you. That you have the mindset that I truly love God, and I'm not here to put on a show. I'm not here to try to impress anyone. I'm here because I love God. And I'm here because I want my sins forgiven. And I do not want my sins imputed unto me. This concept of imputeth not iniquity means that God will not hold it to your account. It's the thought of me owning the store and Ron buying groceries from me. And Ron saying to me, charge that to my account. Okay. Let's say he bought $100 worth of groceries. Stephanie comes in and buys 50 more and says, charge that to Ron and me. So I charge it. Then here comes Caitlin. Here comes Eli and charges more stuff. First thing you know, there's a $2,000 bill. And Ron comes and says, I can't pay it. And I said, Ron, don't worry about it. I'm not going to hold that against you. Now that's the thought of the person to whom God will not impute iniquity. See, I might forgive him just because he's a friend. God forgives us because he loves us. We rendered obedience, and the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away our sins. And therefore, no sin is imputed. And a blessedness is pronounced upon the individual that finds himself in this shape. But now what about the people that are sinners that choose not to pursue this course? David said, I want to tell you the way I felt when I committed sin and chose not to pursue God. I held it off for a while before I tried to make things right with God. Look at verse number 3. When I kept silence, My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Most people believe the psalm is written in response to what he did to Bathsheba and Uriah. We know it's included. Whether that's exclusively it or not, we don't know. But let's go back and take that for a moment. Can you imagine being David, having committed adultery with Bathsheba, and rather than saying, "Look, Father, I was wrong in doing that. I got to make it right." He chose to call Uriah in from the battlefield. And he said, "Uriah, why don't you go down and enjoy the comforts of your home?" Hoping that he'd go down there and be with his wife, and David could say, "That baby is his, not mine." Here's a man that was trying to cover up his sins in the wrong way. Well, when Uriah would not go, he said, "I can't go down there and enjoy the comforts of my home when all of Israel sleeps under the stars fighting for our freedom. I'm not going to do that." David wined him, dined him, got him sloppy drunk, and told him, "Now go down and enjoy the comforts of your home." Drunk at this time, Uriah was a better man than David. He said, "I'll not do it." He slept on the steps at David's palace. That burnt David up. David wrote a note to Joab and said, "Joab, I want you to put this man on the front line. And in the heat of the battle, I want you to withdraw from him." So he takes that note, seals it, and guess what, folks? He gives it to Uriah and says, "Uriah, take this and give it to Joab." It was his own death sentence. Now you think about that. Would you have looked? Well, if you'd have been Uriah and you were on your way back to camp and you got to thinking, "I wonder what King David is telling Uriah, or telling Joab, rather, about me or about whatever," would you open that note and look? Uriah wouldn't do it. Uriah took that note and gave it to Joab and said, "This is from King David." The ungodly Joab, whom David admitted I should have killed when I was able to do it, and on his deathbed insisted that Solomon do it. This ungodly Joab did exactly like his commanding officer and king said, "Put him on the front line, withdraw from him, and let him be killed." That's what Joab did. Uriah and others were killed. So the message comes back to David. Uriah and several others were killed, and David says, "Well, so it is with war. You know, you lose a few men here and there." Now let me ask you something, folks. If you'd have been David, and your conscience had not been seared, and you were at the palace, and a man was traveling with his own death sentence from you, how would you have felt? David is explaining to you what your conscience will do to you if those consciences are not seared. One of the most dangerous things that a human being can do is act in such a way as to sear his or her conscience. Live in sin so long that sin does not bother you. When I was preaching at the Mount Bella Church of Christ, Jim Faust and I went to see a man, and we were trying to get him to repent, and the man started crying. And he said this to Jim and to me, "I would give anything I own if sin bothered me the way it used to. It just doesn't bother me anymore." Now, folks, that's where you can get if you do not respond to the prodding of your conscience when your conscience is telling you what you've done is wrong. That's the design of it. It's from God Almighty. David says, "Oh, my, almost destroyed me. Like a drought would destroy the land. My conscience bothered me so badly, I had to do something. Look at the verses again. When I kept silence, in other words, he wouldn't confess his wrong to God, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Never let up on him. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He was sweating constantly from the standpoint of being bothered by his conscience. And let me tell you something. We're told by psychiatrists, we're told by doctors, that many of the people in the hospital don't really need to be there. Many of the people wrestling with mental disease don't need to be there. It's guilt. Guilt. Things they've done that they will not address. It can destroy you. I know even members of the church who've been involved in some ungodly things, and they've addressed their sin correctly, and their past still bothers them. It's hard to get over it. Now, if God's forgiven you, folks, be big enough to forgive yourself. Now, I know that's hard. The Apostle Paul had to wrestle with that based on what he had done prior to becoming a child of God. Notice verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. When Nathan looked at him and said, thou art the man, David acknowledged his sin. David was not going to try to hide it any longer, so that he could receive the forgiveness of God. And the Bible says, and even Nathan says, God has forgiven thee. Verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee a time when thou mayest be found. The Bible says, seek the Creator in the days of thy youth while he may be found. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Friends, based on that which we know to be true, most people after the age of 50 won't obey the gospel. They develop a lifestyle. They like that lifestyle to a large degree. Their conscience becomes seared to a large degree. Sin does not bother them anymore. Whether it be they've been involved in fornicating, drinking, cursing, whatever the case might be. My dad died at almost age 92. Whether it was me or whoever that tried to talk to him, he had developed a lifestyle. And he wasn't coming out of that lifestyle. Oh, that's sad. You can do that. I can do that. Forget God. Look at all the people in this area that's going through life with no thought of God. Oh, they go to work, they make a living, they feed their family. They're wrapped up in sports, they're wrapped up in different kinds of recreation hobbies. And the next thing you know, they take their last breath and they're in eternity unprepared to meet God. You and I have got to try to present some things like this to get them to think. They're dying. You're closer to the judgment than you've ever been. You're closer to your death than you've ever been. You've got to make sure that you address your shortcomings correctly. Notice the verse again. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Seek God now is the thought. Surely in the floods of great waters, they, that is the floods of great waters, shall not come nigh unto thee. If you'll seek God when troubles and temptations come your way, you're better off as far as handling those things. And if you do slip, your conscience are tender enough that you can get back up and head toward heaven again, toward God. Notice verse number 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Think about God circling the child of God, as it were, with songs of deliverance. You've been redeemed. Your sins forgiven. Your iniquities erased. You don't have to worry about it. I am your dwelling place. You are safe. That's what you want. That's what I want. Now listen to God as He comments on the way it ought to be, and the dangers of not doing what God wants you to do. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Now there's a way that you must go and a way I must go. I will guide thee with mine eye. See, a lot of times my eyes wander and I get on the wrong thing. But if I follow God's eye, I'll be okay. He knows where the goal is. And He knows what ought to be done. Now, He compares some people to wild animals that you can't tame, so to speak, because if you could, then it'd be a situation to where you'd constantly have to have bits and bridles and so forth to control them. Watch it. Be ye not as a horse or as a mule, which have no understanding. You'd understand why an animal does what it does. They don't have reasoning power like you and me. Siegfried and Roy, you remember the tiger that attacked Roy? Nearly killed him. It's supposed to have been tamed. But it wasn't. Whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. The only way you're going to control some animals is that you have certain devices to control them. God says, don't be like an animal. Don't be stubborn and bullheaded. Listen to what I'm telling you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You see people out here, people that we even looked at as kind of being our hero, like Mickey Mantle, died liver failure because he was an alcoholic. The way of the transgressor is hard. We've got to trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Now notice, the fellow that's going to be forgiven is the individual who approaches God with no guile, according to the latter part of verse 2, and who is upright in heart, according to the last part of verse 11. Or as the Bible says in the great Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What are you saying, Lord? Wesley, if you're going to make it to heaven, you're going to have to safeguard your heart. You've got to be honest with me and my word and respond correctly. A lot of people don't want to do that. Now, a couple of points, right fast. Time is running out. There appears to be a contradiction between the first two verses of Psalm 32 and Proverbs 28:13. Listen to Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That verse says if you cover your sins, you won't prosper. And the Bible over here says, no, if you cover them, you are blessed. Well, Proverbs is saying, if you cover them incorrectly, you'll not prosper. Like David trying to get Uriah to go down and sleep with Bathsheba so that Uriah would think that's his child. A man who does that's not going to prosper. But when David finally was willing to forsake and confess his wrong, then he prospered. Now there's many wrong ways at covering sin. And anybody that's ever preached the Word of God knows many of these, for he's watched people try to do it. We have those that move to cover sins. I've preached places when I've stood before an audience like this and taught the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and rather than the party coming out of it because they knew they were living in adultery, they moved to another congregation. They'd rather move than to do what's right. Or stand before an audience like this and preach the truth on social drinking when there's those in the audience that imbibe alcoholic beverages. And rather than quit drinking, they go to a congregation that will allow such to go on. Or immodest apparel. Get up and preach on immodest apparel. And rather than a person adorning themselves correctly, they choose to go to where they don't have to hear that kind of preaching. And you mean to tell me a person like that's going to go to heaven? No. The Bible says the sins of an individual are covered if in his heart there's no guile. There's no hypocrisy, no pretense. But that individual is just as sincere as they can be in doing it God's way. Don't tell me a party that gets mad at good, sound gospel preaching wants to do it God's way. You see, you and I can't afford to do that. Then we have those that will lie. I didn't do it. I did not do it. When you know they did it. Ananias and Sapphira, what about you? Did you give all the money to the apostles? I did it. Yes, I did. They lied. They tried to cover their sins by continuing to lie about the situation rather than being pure in heart, confessing their wrong, and making it right. Then you got those like Judas Iscariot that rather than dealing with his sinful situation, goes out and hangs himself and commits suicide. It'd be amazing to know all the people that's committed suicide because they got involved in sin. Years ago on Signal Mountain, a young lady took her car and ran it off Signal Mountain, committed suicide. She is pregnant out of wedlock. Back then it was a shame. It's not a shame anymore. Back then it brought disgrace to your family. Oftentimes if a young lady was found to be with child, she might even be sent out of town until the baby's born. It's a shame that sometimes people have to bear that kind of burden. What I mean by that, it's a shame that the young men don't have to bear the shame as well. Not just the young ladies. But you can't cover the sin by committing suicide. That's not the right approach. I've heard of people that would rip people off financially and know they're going to prison, and rather than go to prison, kill themselves. That's the wrong way to cover sin. Then there are those who try to blame others. Remember when God came to Adam and wanted to know why Adam did what he did? Lord, you know the woman thou gavest me? She talked me into it. Went to the woman and said, what about it? You know that serpent? He talked me into it. Now, I don't deny that bad companions corrupt good morals. The Bible says so. But it's still your choice. And it's still mine. In judgment day, it's not going to do me a bit of good to say, Lord, I'd have lived for thee, I would have served thee. But those sorry human beings back on earth, they were always tempting me to do something. No. That's not going to get the job done. You and I have got to cover sins correctly through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have those that will pervert Scripture, trying to justify their ungodliness. We have those that will twist Scripture and try to say, yeah, but John chapter 2 says Jesus turned water into wine, so I drink alcoholic beverages. Rather than just taking the truth of God's Word. I asked a man one time that was trying to use John 2 to show that he could drink. I'd say, well, let me ask you something, sir. Would you teach your children to drink? No, sirree. Wait a minute. If Jesus Christ is teaching in John 2, it's okay to drink, you mean to tell me you're not going to teach your children what Jesus Christ teaches? Even he knew he wouldn't teach that. And if he wouldn't teach it, What makes him think the greatest teacher of all would teach such ungodliness? He wanted it perverted so he could drink. Listen, friends, if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to be a person in whom there is no guile. You're not a put-on. You're sincere. You're honest. You're pure in heart. You truly mean it when you say, I love the Lord. You truly mean it when you say, show me something I'm not doing in the Bible and I'll do it. Show me something I'm doing wrong and I'll give it up. That's got to be your attitude and mine. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile.